John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 16 and read through verse 27. Starting verse 16 of John 19, it says, "Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What have I written? I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's a blessing to be here in your house on this beautiful Lord's Day. It's a blessing to be amongst these dear folks. And Father, I pray again that we have come willing to hear from you and what you have for us, ready to receive from your word and apply it to our lives. And Father, I pray, more importantly, that we'll take what we learn and share it with others so they too can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that the cross wouldn't be just something that we would talk about, that we just flippantly say, yes, our Savior died on the cross, but that we would understand exactly what that meant, exactly what he went through. And I pray, Father, this morning that you just draw us closer to you and increase our faith now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Modern technology means that we've been on-the-spot witnesses to all the atrocities that have happened over the years. We've been able to see Desert Storm and the invasion of Iraq. The towers, the Twin Towers come down. We were first-hand witnesses, right, as they broadcast that everywhere. We've seen the terrorist attack in Christchurch back in 2019. We've also seen the earthquakes in Turkey and the destruction that took place there. We've seen school shooting after school shooting after school shooting. And maybe we haven't actually seen the shooters doing the shooting. We've seen the aftermath of what took place. And we witness these events, and the question comes up, how can mankind do this to fellow mankind? How can someone, some human being, be so cruel and so vile as to do such a thing? Well, I want to turn our attention, because that same question could be asked about what happened to our Savior. How could mankind do this to the Savior of the world and not think anything about it? It didn't really affect them, right? I mean, they just went about their business. They just did what they had to do. For the soldiers, it's a very simple answer to this question. How could mankind do this to mankind, right? Very, very simple. Because a crucifixion is business as usual for the soldiers. It's their job, right? It's what they do. It's what they've been called upon to do. It's like when you go to work, some of you will be going to work tomorrow morning. You go to work tomorrow morning, and you're going to do what you do when you're at work, right? It's business as usual. For the soldiers, it was business as usual. Just another day. Just another crucifixion. This is part of their duties. It's what they do. At Golgotha here, Jesus is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression in his wrist. Then they take that square iron nail and they drive it into the wood. Then they quickly move to the other side and do the same thing. The cross is placed into the hole. If you were here the other day, I mentioned they drop that into the hole. They say, oh no, they were very careful to slowly place that. No, they weren't. They drop that. They are trying to inflict as much pain as possible. Once they've done that, the left foot is pressed backward against the right foot with both feet extended, toes downward, and a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed, and our Savior is crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails and his wrist, excruciating pain shooting through him, that pain goes through his arms. And immediately the brain says, this is painful. More weight as he's hanging there in this excruciating pain. As he pushes upward to avoid this torment that he's going through, he places his full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, shooting pain, searing agony through his body. Soon arms fatigue and great waves of cramp sweep over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. See how easy it is to say, yeah, he was crucified, no big deal. Because we don't want to hear about what he actually went through. We don't want to realize that our sin nailed him to that cross. Yeah. It's so much easier, right? More palatable. Yeah, he was crucified. Till we know what that means. From that point, there's hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain from where tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against that rough timber. Then another agony begins, a terrible crushing pain deep in the chest as the lungs slowly fill with serum and begin to compress the heart. Eventually, the one crucified will die from suffocation or heart failure. Yeah. That was crucifixion. That is a terrible way to treat another member of humanity. But business as usual for the Roman soldiers. So when we read that the soldiers took his clothes and divided them into four shares, and they decided by lot who would get the seamless garment, we also need to recognize that this was just business as usual. Hard to believe that anybody could just see this event as business as usual. Army regulations stated that the property of the person condemned to die would be legitimately taken by those who executed the sentence. These four soldiers had legal authority to lay claim to all these personal items of the one being crucified. Think about his jacket, his sandals, his belt, his seamless garment, right? These now belong to someone else. You see, these spoils that they took once belonged to Jesus, but the crucified one would no longer need them. So it's business as usual at the foot of the cross as they throw dice to see who would get the seamless garment. Business as usual. We have these soldiers leaning over the die, watching for their number to come up, right? They're bent over. There's this pile of clothing and all. And basically it's a perk that they have for being willing to put someone to death. So they gamble for a treasure. The owner looks on, right? They're above them on that cross. They look on. Those are his clothes. But again, dead men need no clothes. Casting lots for the possessions of Christ. Heads ducked, eyes downward, cross forgotten. The symbol is striking, is it not? They're at the foot of the cross, but the cross is not empty. They are gambling over a pile of clothes while the owner hangs in agony on the cross. He is bleeding, gasping, dying. And we think, how in the world could this happen? How in the world could people be so cold and heartless? How could this be that these don't even seem to care? How can they be so indifferent, so complacent, hard-hearted, carrying on as business as usual, while the eternal Son of God bleeds, chokes, and dies? The symbolism is striking, is it not? But the realization is that if we are not careful, the crucifixion of our Savior becomes just business as usual. I can read the text where it says that the soldiers, having beaten him, took him out to a place known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. They nailed his hands to the cross member, dropped it down on top of the upright, nailed his feet to the base of it, and there they murdered Jesus Christ. There, we've done it. I'm reminded again, right? We so easily read over it and don't think about what it truly means. What do we feel inside when we hear about what he went to, what he went through for us? What does that do to us? Does the crucifixion keep changing us? Does it change me? Does it keep comforting me? Or have I become just like the soldiers? Common soldiers witnessing the world's most uncommon event and not even really acknowledging its significance. We like to think we'd be different, right? But are we? Are we different when it comes to the cross of Christ? Do we treat it differently than these soldiers that it was just business as usual? I mean, it'd be easy to say, well, Jesus came with the intent to die. So what's the big deal, right? Well, the big deal is he did it for us, for mankind. And he went through a lot. And the part that is so hard to understand is he knew what he was going to go through before he went through it. And still, Jesus knew that the soldiers would be doing this, would be acting as business as usual. And unfortunately, Jesus knew that people in Christianity today would treat it as business as usual. And yet he still did it. Here we are not witnessing an ordinary event. We are witnessing the humiliation of the Son of God. Let's remember what the soldiers are doing. They took his clothes. They took his clothes. When these were divided, his undergarments still remaining. If they have taken his clothes and if they have taken his undergarments, what does he have left? Let me tell you, he has no clothes. He has no undergarments. He's naked and he hangs on the cross. It is a shameful thing here. See, they wanted this to be as shameful as possible. Today, people are not shamed at running around naked. But back then, it was shameful. So we would say today, it's no big deal, right? Just another person out in public with no clothes on. What's the big deal, right? It was huge. It was to bring shame to the one being crucified. They were trying to make it as shameful as possible. And they did this to Jesus as part of his business as usual. There's nothing business as usual about this, though. For they have stripped God naked and exposed him to the greatest shame of all. Humiliation upon humiliation is thrust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that the well-dressed Pharisees and the teachers of the law scoffed at the idea that he was the promised Messiah. The whole idea of following a naked Christ is offensive. That's why today, you know, you see all these pictures of Jesus being crucified and he still has some covering on. Because of how shameful it is. But it's foolishness. It's blasphemy. Just another picture of the sacrifice and humiliation Jesus was willing to go through so that we could be called the children of God. And we know it had to be this way, right? God said it had to be this way. There was no other way for mankind to be reconciled to God. So we knew it had to be done. And so, for some, it's easy to say, had to be done. He knew it had to be done. What's the big deal? And we go on with business as usual attitudes. Jesus does not hang in humiliation because he was a victim of circumstance. No. This happened that Scripture might be fulfilled. This happened, as he says, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. Verse 24 of our text. This scripture being spoken of here, and if you were here for the Sunday school hour, Brother Fred mentioned over and over and over, the New Testament quotes the Old Testament. So if you'll turn to Psalm 22, here will be another example of that. Psalm 22 and verse 18. Says, they parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. This is written by King David. This is penned by King David, who lived almost 1,000 years before. When a verse of Scripture from the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, just don't go back and just read that Scripture, but put it into context. So we're going to look at some of these. We're going to read the context. Look at verse 1. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Look at verses 6 through 8, where it says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And look at 16 and 17. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. See, the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament. Now, it might seem like foolishness and blasphemy to put one's hopes in a suffering Messiah, but that was always the plan. That was always the plan. These soldiers gambling at the foot of the cross of the Messiah over his garments, his only possession. His only possession, right? Jesus said himself, I have nowhere to lay my head, right? He came here. He didn't have a bunch of stuff, right? Now, we like our stuff, don't we? I mean, kind of nice to have some stuff, isn't it? But Jesus didn't have. His only worldly possessions was his garments. And they're gambling over them. Let me tell you, though, Jesus' death was not something that just happened. Didn't just happen. And it wasn't the result of popular opinion turning against him, which we know that that's what happened, right? Jesus' death and the loss of his clothes wasn't just the result of gambling soldiers. The death of Jesus Christ was in the mind of God before the foundations of the world. Yeah. It was all part of a much bigger plan. This was all such a plan that God had, keeping our eternal salvation in mind. Emotionally, the soldiers were able to deal with this thing. This whole situation probably just made them frustrated, resentful, and angry. You see, first century Judea was considered to be part of the backwaters of the Roman Empire. To be deployed there was to be given the short straw. It wasn't some place where they wanted to go to serve. It's where they were sent to go to serve. And nobody was there saying, take me, take me. They didn't want to be there. The Roman soldiers were the unlucky ones. They were looking for fights and adventure. They ended up being nothing more than peacekeepers in a nation of religious fanatics. Wow. They're probably thinking, this isn't what I signed up for. They have no emotional attachment to this whole event. None whatsoever. There was not even a theological problem for them here. Because, see, in their mind, in the Roman Empire, Caesar is little g God. So, the Roman soldiers here, they were a part of a group that they just worshipped all kinds of gods. So this didn't mean anything really to them. Who is this Jesus? He claims to be God. So have heaps of others. Who is this guy? Well, he healed some sick people, right? I mean, we look at it and he's the one who last Sunday hauled in all the big crowds and the palm branches and stuff. But who is he? Well, let's just get this over with. And by the way, I want that coat. What an attitude. They don't see the danger that they're in, and they don't even care. Sounds like the lost of this world, doesn't it? They don't see the danger they're in, and they don't even care. We don't have that luxury. We don't. We can't sit back and remain emotionally detached to this. Because this is our Savior. This is our Savior that they're talking about. This is our Savior that went through this. This is the one who has come to take our sin. He was willing to go through humiliation so that we could have the opportunity to stand before the Father for all eternity in heavenly bliss. Yeah. He's covering my debt. He's carrying my shame. He's endured my punishment. Mankind is just nailed. The Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, to a wooden cross. Because God did not want to do the same for those of us He calls His children. So it cannot be business as usual. It just can't be. So my question today, is it business as usual for us? Again, I'll say, it just can't be. Do I live as if the crucifixion of Jesus is just business as usual? See, Tuesday night, we're about to do this in remembrance of what He did. It can't be just business as usual. Do I live as one who is constantly being transformed by the crucifixion of Jesus? See, it's easy to read over it, say, they nailed Him to a cross. So what's the big deal? That's a business as usual attitude. The big deal is He did that because of what I've done. He did that because of what you've done. People say, well, I'm a good person. I haven't done anything all that bad. If it wasn't all that bad, why did He have to be crucified for us? See, we like to think we're pretty good. And so we'll go out and we'll find somebody who's worse than we are. We'll say, well, look at that person. I don't do what they're doing. Well, we're supposed to be looking at Jesus, saying, do I measure up to him? And the answer comes back, a glaring, no, I don't. But thank God, when God the Father sees me, he sees me through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a child of God, he sees you the same way. And thank God, when Jesus came, he wasn't like the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the day and the teachers out there that, look at how wonderful we are, right? Look at how we're not hanging on that cross naked. Look at how wonderful we are. When they should have been on their faces asking God to forgive them for what they did. Thank God, Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they didn't. They had no clue. But the whole thing played right into God's plan. Perfectly executed as God said it would. Let's not forget what it cost God the Father for us to be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Let's just not flippantly say he was crucified. Let's say that everything he went through was for us. And knowing how we would treat him. Knowing that we would go through life loving our sin more than we love our Savior. Knowing these things, he still said, it's worth it. It's worth it. Isn't it amazing that God thinks we're worth it? Let's not forget. Let's not ever forget. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on our behalf. Father, I pray that we never get to the point where the cross was just business as usual. It cost our Savior dearly. The humiliation, the pain, the agony, the suffering that he went through so that we could have eternal life. Father, I pray if there's someone in our midst this morning who has never accepted that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who never has accepted that gift that Jesus paid the entire penalty for our sin, I pray today would be that day. Father, I also pray that we who have accepted Christ as Savior, that we are born-again believers in Jesus Christ, that we have that relationship restored with you, Father. I pray that we would never forget what it cost you. But Father, as we have a time of invitation, turn it over to you, for it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able. As the piano plays this morning, if you need to come, you come. Just remember what Christ did for us.